You provided an instant meal of roast preacher. Well, I need to talk to you about some stuff other than the sermon for a moment, but before we do that, why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 17. It's page 926. 926. Good to see you all tonight. Thanks for coming to Saturday night service. I always want to say Saturday Night Live. I don't know why. I just, welcome to Saturday Night Live at San Carlos Community Church. There's Brian briefly mentioned them. I'm just going to kind of repunctuate a couple things. This Thursday night's potluck, I'll tell you what, we have some entertainment lined up. Daryl Coons, comedian, musician. You don't want to miss it. Literally. You may not like potlucks, but it's worth coming to this Thursday night. But if you do, you have to bring food, okay? And bring lots of it. I got a feeling we'll probably pack the place out, and the poor servers, I just already feel sorry for them. But Daryl is, looked at his website this week. I've had a chance to get to know him a little bit this winter. He's here with us for the winter from, part of the winter from Durango, Colorado, and his whole life is around comedy and music for the most part and performance. And you will not be disappointed, I guarantee you. So this Thursday night, 5:30 here at the church. Also, the Mark Mulligan concert. That thing just, I'm always amazed at the way God orchestrates things. I'm praying always, and I know some of you are along with us. How can we touch San Carlos? How can we touch San Carlos? Lord, open doors to touch San Carlos. And here we get a contact, actually through Larry and Maris, from Mark Mulligan. Says, I've just got it laid on my heart that I'd like to do a Christian inspirational concert. Can we join together and do that as a ministry? And we said, sure. As a matter of fact, you should have been here. What was it, last week? Here he gave us a mini concert. Three, four songs of what he's going to sing one Friday morning. It was a lot of fun. But February 5th, here at the church, you'll see some posters already on the doors, and they're going to be passed out around town. And it's all free. Here's the thing. This is Touch San Carlos. It's a free will donation that evening, and we're hoping we'll pack the place out. 50% of the offering goes to our Touch San Carlos Missions Fund, which meets crisis and critical needs. And the other 50% goes towards Castaway Kids, Mark's ministry. So you can't lose. It's a win-win either way. And we get the joy of drawing people from the community to the front door of the church to let them take a look inside us and see what goes on here and in a non-threatening way. So I hope you'll come Tuesday, February 5th, 7 o'clock, and bring people with you. Let's pack the place. And I hope there's not even standing room for that. Lastly, and I don't do this often, we've had it in the bulletin for weeks and weeks and weeks, we bought a new parking lot. And it's all leveled, prepped, ready to go. You can park there. I park there on Sunday mornings when we have a bigger crowd, and Karen and I do. And we're this close to having to write a check for $12,500 to finish the second payment on that as soon as the paperwork's done at the lawyer's office. To date, you've all given $4,100, so we're about $8,400 short. We need to still raise $8,400. Here's what I'm asking, and I ask it out of complete humbleness. Karen and I don't ask you to do anything we're not willing to do ourselves. We've already written a $500 personal check to that fund out of our own personal funds. We're asking you to do the same, if you can. Would you make a commitment? Would you just say, God, I'm going to trust you for this, and if you can't write it, that's fine. But I put that out in an email several weeks ago. Could you write a $500 check? I want you to know we're leading by example in that. And I don't say that out of pride or anything, complete humility. We don't ask you to do anything that we as your pastors are not willing to do ourselves. And we pray that you'll just consider that and help us meet that need, okay? No pressure, no arm twisting. I don't believe in that. And you don't hear me talking about that. Also, thank you for your faithfulness in giving. I know you give, And you give and give and give, and we ask much of you at times. We asked much of you all last season for the Touch San Carlos Capital Campaign, and you gave abundantly. And we just appreciate that so much, your faithfulness in all of that, and praise God for you as you listen to him. All right. We're on the third week. Who is God? Who is this God that we worship? Acts chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he'd just been gotten driven out of Thessalonica, or from where he was, in Berea somewhere. He'd just gotten driven out, so he came to Athens. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. What a way to spend your time, huh? Verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all, by raising him from the dead. In him, we live, we move, and we have our being," Paul says. We've been examining the last 2 weeks this God who's at the center of the universe, who's in relationship and community within himself. God who is three persons in one being, one essence, God himself. "Hear, O Israel," Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Yahweh is God, Yahweh is one. And we said last week that the doctrine of the Trinity, three in one, is that there's one God and only one. And that number two, there's not, this God not only exists, but he exists eternally in three distinct persons. And thirdly, that the three persons are equally divine in essence and attributes. And if we also said last week that if we really want to know God, it's absolutely vital that we know God as He really exists and we affirm His threefold oneness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. It's absolutely imperative that we affirm that He eternally subsists in His being in three distinct persons, yet is one God, period, finito, finished. That's it. Don't go down the road of the cults who try to separate these three persons out, one from the other, and call one of them subservient to the other, and take away their equality, and take away some of their essence of being. Don't go there. You see, I just happen to believe that as I read Acts chapter 17 and this what's called Paul's Mars Hill sermon, this very famous sermon that he preached, I just happen to believe that that's exactly the Apostle Paul's point as he walks here into Athens. And in verse 16 he says, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. How's your spirit these days as you walk around San Carlos and in the United States and in Canada? Is your spirit provoked by all the idols that you're seeing people worship? What goes on inside of you as you see all these other gods that people attach themselves to knowingly or unknowingly and try to worship them? Paul goes to the synagogue. And he goes to the marketplace and he reasons with the people about who this Jesus is, resurrected from the dead, and why they should put their trusting faith in him. A couple of years after Karen and I got married, I went to work as a carpenter on a carpentry crew. I was a peon, a carpenter's helper. I wasn't a carpenter, I didn't know anything about carpentry. But I could swing a hammer. And I learned a lot. It was the best learning experience a man could have ever had, as far as I'm concerned. Every man ought to learn how to be a carpenter, an electrician, and a plumber in their lifetime. You always will use it the rest of your life. But I learned to be a carpenter. And it was several crews. We were usually two or three man crews, and we each had a head carpenter, and there was usually a carpenter's helper or two. And this one, it was actually winter time, and one of the crews was putting up a brand new house, and it was starting to sleet, or I think it had sleeted, and the sun had finally come out, and they wanted to get shingles on the roof. And the head carpenter, Norm, he was the head overall, he said, come on, boys, we're going on the roof today, and we're going to get this roof on this new house. And we went up there, and this is back in the middle 70s, and we had these power nailers, but most of the time they didn't work worth a hoot yet. They weren't having the bugs ironed out of them, and it was too cold, and the nails wouldn't come out, and pretty soon you're just throwing them on the ground in frustration. And finally said, okay, boys, get your aprons on and grab your hammers. We're going to hand nail this roof today, and we're going to get it done. And the interesting thing was it was cold, and so you had to have gloves on. And if you can imagine, and you're a carpenter with a hammer in one hand, and you got your gloves on, and you're trying to reach in your pouch, and the goal is to do this as fast as you can, rapid machine gun nailing, okay? So you got your hand, you're getting your hand in, you're pounding, got your hand in your pocket, you're trying to get the wad of nails balanced so that you can get one between the fingers of your glove, and just tap it, set it, and hit it. Well, there was a guy who was a carpenter's helper on my level, and he just couldn't get the job done. I mean, he's sitting there, and Norm looks over and said, would you just hit that thing? And Norm said, one hit, and set that nail, and it's done. Set it, hit it, and go on to the next one. You're done. Well, you know, I was thinking about that this week. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing as he walked here into Mars Hill, into Athens. He took the nail. Who is God? The nail, who is God? And Paul took that one big swing at it, and he set that sucker, that nail of truth, right down into the middle of all of this idolatry into their hearts. How'd he do that, Rich? This is what he did. Paul says, I've been looking around at the things you worship, and I find it interesting that you have room in your lives to acknowledge a God that has no name. He said there, I see you have an altar with an inscription to the unknown God. Paul says, let me tell you about that God, the unknown God. At the center of the universe, Paul says, that God exists, and he's the one who made the world, and he made everything in the world. That God, Paul says, he doesn't live like the gods you worship. He's a bigger God. He can't be contained. He's not made by human hands, nor does he need anything from us as human beings. He's a big God. This God, Paul says, that I'm talking about, he made everything. He made every person, he made every nation, he determines times and seasons and boundaries. Paul went on to say, the interesting thing is that God, he did all that so people like you and me could make our way towards him. We could feel our way towards him and enter into relationship with him within his community, not ours. And Paul says, you know what? This God, the unknown God that's inscribed, he can be known. You can know him. He's not very far away from us. As a matter of fact, this God, the only true God, is the one in whom we live and we move and we have our very being of who we are in existence. This God, Paul says, he's not made with human hands. He's not gold. He's not silver. He's not a stone-like substance at all. He's not from the imagination of the human mind. As a matter of fact, he's so far and above us human beings that he calls all of us everywhere to repent because this God is going to judge the world at a certain time. He's already predetermined the day to do that. The time's been set, and he knows it. And he's already predetermined who's going to do the judging. And it must be someone very special, because that person who's going to do the judgment on that predetermined day that the Father has set is someone that he raised from the dead. He must be a very special individual. Well, that was the message. That was the nail that Paul set, and he took a big swing at it right there in the middle of all the Athenians, the Greeks, and he set that sucker right in the middle of their hearts. And there isn't anybody who's going to pull that one out because it's truth. The God of the universe, think about this with me as we look at this up here. The God of the universe, who is in community and relationship within himself, and he invites us into the circle of his love relationship that never ends, it never spoils, it's not tainted by sin in any way, it'll never perish, it never quits. He's God. And we're invited into that communal relationship. The Scottish theologian Thomas Torrance came up with a statement that I read that succinctly says all that Paul was trying to drive home. Torrance said, through the coming of Jesus Christ and through the coming of the Holy Spirit, God draws near to us in such a way as to draw us near to himself. Where? Within the circle of knowing himself. Within the circle of knowing himself, he's drawn near to us to draw you and me in that inner circle of the relationship that they experience with one another between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The living God who in the Scripture speaks of we and us and our draws near to us in order to draw us into the circle of his knowing of himself, the Trinity of God, inviting you to enter into the plurality of the relationship that exists between the three of those three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we understand that, when you and I understand that, it makes so much more sense, I think, when Paul says, he's not far from us, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. For indeed, he goes on to say there in verse 28, we are God's offspring. I have a question for you. I'm already starting to practice my questions for the small groups. What would it look like? What would it look like if you began to live your life like you were God's offspring? If you really began to live your life like, you know what? I'm an heir of God. I'm an inheritor from God. I'm a joint heir, the Bible says, with Jesus Christ. I've been purchased and redeemed and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, my sin and yours. And we're heirs and joint heirs and co-heirs, and I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God as I've believed by faith on Jesus Christ. And I've been bought and redeemed. And nobody can take that away from me. What if you began to really live your life intentionally like you were God's offspring? What might take place inside of you? Secondly, what if you stopped treating God like a foreign object? And what if you started living intentionally within the relationship of his existence within himself that he has invited you into? You have an invitation from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You ever get a wedding invitation in the mail? Come to the banquet celebration. You have a standing invitation from God. An invitation within his relationship of his existence within himself that you and I are invited into. What if you stopped treating God like some foreign object as the world does and began to treat him like you're his offspring who wants relationship with you? It's so interesting that Paul tells the people as he's preaching this to them, he tells the people, you know what, people? It's time for you to step out of the former way that you have been treating God. It's time for you to stop treating God the way you have been treating him in the past. And you know what he calls it? I love it. It's so blatant. It's just Rich Hubert all over it. Brash and bold and right to the point. Let's cut through the quick here and get to it. He calls it ignorance. Times of ignorance. It's interesting that Paul uses that terminology in Ephesians where Gary read from about the community life of the church. He says in Ephesians 4:17 and 18, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, church. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. And he says here in verse 30 of Acts 17, the times of ignorance God overlooked. There's been a time, all through time, it was ignorance. People were continually treating God like a foreign object. They were continually worshiping stones and gold and silver and all kinds of totem poles. I call them totem poles and every kinds of things like that. Asherah poles. Everything you can imagine they would worship. Golden calves at the foot of Mount Sinai. the sun, the moon, the stars, sex, you name it. He calls it times of ignorance. What if you and I began to experience the love and the joy and the intimacy of being in the circle of God's knowing of Himself and loving Himself? And what if that love and joy and intimacy really began to flow in here, in me, and in you as you enter into that circle of His relationship? Last summer when I was down in, Karen and I were down in Guadalajara, and I was getting radiation treatment for my prostate cancer. We were there only a few days, and I began to get very sick, and days turned into a week, and it was worse by the day. And what happened was I developed a very, very serious stomach infection that put me in the hospital for 6 days. I couldn't eat anything. I could not keep anything inside of me. In 8 weeks, I lost 30 pounds. I was thinking about that this week, and I really hadn't processed it. But literally, it was so bad I was dying. Didn't think about that, probably, Kara, did you? But I was. There was no nutritional value staying in my body. It was all going, what little I could intake, it wasn't staying, it was going out one end or the other. And in a very real sense, I would have died there in Guadalajara last summer had the doctors not diagnosed what my problem was and prescribed to me the proper medication so that we could do battle with it. God could do battle with it. You know what I needed most? I needed that prescription. My life was depending on the prescription doing its job. Paul gives the prescription so that we, you and I, can avoid dying a spiritual death, and how we can avoid a final judgment of condemnation. His prescription to avoid that kind of death is found here in verses 30 and 31. Look at it with me for a moment, if you would. Verse 30. Paul says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Stop. Read the scriptures with questions, dear people. What would be the natural question to ask, having just read that? "But now He commands all people everywhere to repent." And the question would be, why? Why does He command all people everywhere to repent? Verse 31. "Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." Jesus said about that, the exact same thing about this day of judgment in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, when Jesus was on the earth. He said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Do you know what God's prescription is? And it's Jesus's too, because they're three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God commands all people, verse 30, everywhere. His prescription is to repent. That's how, as Paul is preaching here in this city full of idols, there are altars all over the place. That's how an unknown God suddenly becomes known in your life. When we turn away from worshiping things to worshiping the God who can change my life, who can redirect my life into something beautiful and holy, where my being, an offspring of God, comes alive. in my life. I think I talked about this last week. I know I did. Repent means to turn and to return in the Old Testament. You read the book of Jeremiah, there's so many times the word repent is used there, it's unbelievable. Probably hundreds. It means to turn and return. And Paul's telling these people, your worship of all these idols is absolutely wrong in the face of the real God, who knows all about you, who made you, who created you, who you are his offspring. And you need to turn from your idols and return to the living God, this God called the unknown God in your inscription on your altar. You know what? If Gary and Denise drive anything home to Kieran and I think, as we have done relationship last year and we're doing relationship again this year, if they've impressed anything on me personally, it's that sometimes God uses other people to accomplish that turning in my life. Sometimes God uses other people, other believers. You want to know why you should be in a small group? Why you should enter seriously into becoming more communal with other believers here in San Carlos this winter? It's because God uses other believers who can see things in my life that I tend not to see because I got this narrow, these blinders on. And when I'm sitting there in my pity party in small group and I'm feeling sorry for myself or I'm feeling rather proud or something, that those loving believers, my comrades in Christ, can speak truth into my life. The love of God. So that I am indeed drawn into the circle of the lovingness of God within the community and relationship of the triune God himself. And I can experience that lovingness of God. What I guess I'm saying is that other believers can see the things in my life that I cling to, my self-centeredness, my lack of humility, my pride, my selfishness, everything that Karen really tells me, but I never hear anyway. I'm just joking. Here's the point. God uses other people to speak his truth into my life. Why? In order to draw me into his center of relationship. And God uses other people to get me to lean in a little closer to God. And I do that by leaning in a little closer to you in the body of Christ. Who's God? Who is he? That's been our question for the last 3 weeks. Who's God? Well, he's certainly not a lonely God. He's in community and relationship with one another. The living God? He's in relationship. This God that Paul's talking about draws close to us in order to draw us close to himself. This God is constantly pulling at us, whether we acknowledge it or not, trying to draw us into the circle to participate and experience the Trinitarian relationship that he experiences, the Trinitarian relationship of love, the Trinitarian relationship of joy, the Trinitarian relationship of peace and purity and power. Who's God? I love this. He's the Trinitarian God who never panics. He's the Trinitarian God who's never immobilized by fear the way you and I are. Who's God? He's the Trinitarian God who's never worried that someone or something is going to thwart his purposes. He's not concerned that things won't work out. According to him, it will, because he's God. And we're invited into him. He's the God of peace, this God. peace himself that draws near to us. Be still, the psalmist wrote, and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. Who's God? He's the God who calls people everywhere, everywhere, to lift up their voices and praise him. Here's your last questions for today. Maybe. Here it comes. What do you think God might do in you? This is really personal. What do you think God might do in you if you turned your life intentionally toward him and you began to lift your voice to acknowledge him in your life? What might God do in you as you acknowledge his presence, as you acknowledge his desire for you? God wants me? Yes, God wants you. He's desiring for you. He made you. He's hoping you will feel your way towards him. And when you feel your way towards him, as you lift your voice about him, you will find him as you acknowledge who he is. What will happen inside of you if you begin to acknowledge that he has a desire for you and that you begin to acknowledge him at work in your life? You could be like the Athenians, the Greeks, I suppose. I read the most fascinating thing this morning on the Drudge Report. Title was, Mother Teaches Her Children There Is No God. Mother teaches her children to not believe in God. Interesting, the whole premise was, well, God's evil, God allows evil, and God allows children to die in a school shooting, and sick children don't get healed and they die, and she's just ranting and ranting and ranting. But you know what the opening part was? Her 3-year-old son came to her one day and said, Mama, could you tell me about heaven? Mama, where's God? And she's going on and on after that opening statement. And I turned to Karen after reading that and I said, and now where do you think that 3-year-old got any idea that there was a heaven? And where did that 3-year-old get any idea that there was some kind of an eternal being called God that does exist, that he has a 3-year-old mind, inquisitive mind about, that he wants to know more about it? Where did that come from? He's his offspring. And as that young boy feels his way along and acknowledges God's presence and learns about the Savior Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he'll come to a knowledge of the truth. There's a God, a Trinitarian, holy God, who invites him into relationship with himself. That same God's inviting you and me. And you can say, well, you know, I've been a Christian a long time. I don't care. I'm talking to you. And I'm also talking to you who've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you as well tonight. God's talking to you from his word. I've been a Christian since I was 17 years old, and I still don't understand the fullness of the working of the Trinity's drawing me into his loving kindness with each other. But I'm getting a little closer every day as I acknowledge it, as I love him for it, as I move closer to the people whom I'm in relationship with, who can speak truth into my life and rip the blinders off about who God is and what God wants to do inside of me. Let's pray. I just believe with all my heart God wants to do something big in all of us, not just some of us, all of us. And some of you have listened to 3 weeks of the question, who is God? The first question in the series, the 7 questions of spiritual theology. Who's God in your life? Have you fallen into some kind of trap where you have begun to worship something other than Him, the one true God? It's so easy in this world to fall into that trap. To think about things that are more important that we place on a higher level than we place on God, than we place God Himself. And God says, wait a minute. Those things can't rescue you. Those things can't save you. Those things won't keep you from judgment day. Those things won't keep you from an eternity of separation from me. Only I can. Only I can. And I'm the living God. I am Yahweh, the God who is one. Hear me. I am one for you. God, help us to hear your voice. Help us to pay attention to the Holy Spirit speaking to us. God, help us to listen with open heart and open mind in these days. God, help us to be willing to lay ourselves open before your altar and your throne, and that you can have your way inside of us. Lord, so many of us are hungry for intimacy in this world. And God, we've looked so hard and so long in the wrong places, and we've still not found it. But God, our understanding from these scriptures that we've been looking at these weeks, it's all bound up in you. Your true intimacy for us. Lord, it's my prayer as pastor and friend and brother in Christ for our folks here, that God, you would do a new work in us in these days as we acknowledge you. We're your offspring. As we give our voices in praise to you, because only you're worthy. As we hunger and thirst for you, because we know you desire and are after us. And thank you for the invitation from Jesus to come to you in our weariness, in our heaviness, with our loads of burdens. And thank you, precious Father, that you have promised that when we give those things to you, what we'll really experience is the depth of divine Trinitarian love poured all over us. Oh, precious God, thank you for what you offer to all of us who will open ourselves to receive it by faith. Thank you for the resurrected Jesus. Thank you that when we repent and turn from our sin nature, that you offer us life, eternal life, something we can't find on our own. A life more abundantly, Jesus said. We know that doesn't mean riches or health or anything else. But we know it means eternal joy and eternal love and eternal peace at the center of our being. Because upon repentance, we've come by faith into your circle of the three of you. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you that you offer that to all who will receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.